Welcome to Hallel Fellowship, found on the internet at hallel.info. That's hallel.info. We hope you are encouraged by the following recorded Bible study to look deeper into every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and how they were lived out in the life of Yeshua HaMashiach, often called Jesus the Christ.
We're going to be going through the Torah reading called Ki Tavo, or When You Enter. And one of the things that we're going to be going through today is actually what the prophets have to say to this, and specifically the Haftarah portion over what Yeshayahu or Isaiah said in chapter 60. So that is where we're going to be going through, because it touches upon the future of Israel, but also we'll see very much also about the present of where we are right now. So as we get started, a little meditation here from Psalm 119, starting in verse 97. How I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. Amen. So as we get going here, a couple of thoughts as we say like the big picture of Ki Tavo before we move on to what the prophet Yeshayahu has to say is, we'll see that a lot of the things that are talked about here in this section and will be seen from the prophet also are things that we deal with on a regular basis. The things that we fly off the handle, and our ability to tolerate people and their little quirks, their slip-ups, their mess-ups. We realize that it's a very similar condition that we also exhibit. So we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll be getting back to that in a future session. But one of the things that's in the middle of that, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, is what's called the Lord's Prayer. And then it says, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. So looking back in the section here, think of this as the Lord forgiving massive amounts of trespasses. And when we think about the Day of Atonement coming up, not only sins, which are just the oopsies, or kind of meant to do it, transgressions, okay, well, a little bit more willful disobedience to iniquities, wow, just outright rebellion. Those are the things that the Lord forgives. And when you go through the section, that is what the Lord is covering over. And when we think about ourselves and what the Lord is covering over in our own lives, think also about what it is that we should, you could say, forgive, to let go, to say, vengeance is yours. Vengeance is yours, Lord. I'm not going to go seek it myself. So one of the things that we'll note is that even in our own lives, we can truly see who we are when stress really pushes us beyond the pretensions, the mask that we put on to show us who we really are. And another, also a key point of this, and we noted this is with the outset with Psalm 95, is about entering the rest, because Ki Tavo is when you enter. When you enter what? When you enter the land. And what is the land? It's called His rest. It's a great symbol of entering into the rest of the Lord, the rest that the Lord provides. The place where you don't have to worry, where do I need to go anymore? Where do I belong? The Lord says, you belong here. That is the land where you belong. And that's why it's a great symbol of the rest that the Lord provides, and the rest fully that Yeshua brings us. Because we don't have to worry about, well, where do we belong? Are we in the kingdom? Not in the kingdom. That's why in Hebrews it says we can approach with confidence because we know where we belong. Remember when we were going through the book of Vayikra, Leviticus, and the lesson of the tabernacle is to, you are the korban, that thing which approaches. So the whole function of the tabernacle was to do what? To bring you toward the Lord's presence. That is the lesson that's always been there from the beginning. So as when a section we look at today, when things go really wrong and you totally forget why it is that you're in the land and this and that, there is a little readjustment period that will come. We've known that as the exiles, but what happens after that point? The reason why it was good to take an overview of everything is to see that this is not just a jumble bit of grab bag commands and instructions, that they're fitting through on a theme. And the theme is loyalty. Who do you want to be loyal to? Because when we talk about chesed being the word about long suffering, loving kindness, that word of chesed that the Lord, that describes the Lord's connection to us with that sense of loyalty, is now being expressed here with the section today about, okay, your life goes great when you stay with the Lord, loyal to the Lord, but then what happens when you go the other way? Which is what we're getting at today. So over in Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And for behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice. Because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you. Young camels of Midian and Ephrah. All those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense. It will bear good news to the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance from my altar. And I shall glorify my glorious house. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like the doves to their lattices? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first. To bring your sons from afar, their silver, their gold with them. For the name of the Lord your God, for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you. For my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have compassion on you. Your gates will open continually. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations. For their kings led in procession. And the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish. And the nations will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you. The juniper, the box tree, the cypress together. To beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I shall make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you. And all those who despised you will bow themselves to the soles of your feet. And they will call you the city of the Lord, the Tzion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride and a joy from generation to generation. You will also suck the milk of nations and suck the breasts of kings, and you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold, and instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. And I will make peace your administrators, and righteousness your overseers. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. For I will call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness the moon will give light. But you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane. For you have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. Then all your people will be glorious. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The smallest one will become a clan, the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Amen. So, what's one of these great messages that we have is that the restoration after, you know, we see the curses. The curse is so bad, it talks about the horrific, frankly, cannibalism that happened with a city under siege. As it's described there in those last few chapters of Deuteronomy, when you read the accounts of Josephus and such of the siege of Jerusalem there in AD 70, bad news. You know, we don't have a whole lot of, you could say, historical accounts of the destruction of Jerusalem the first time, except what you see in kind of in hindsight there with Lamentations and the later prophets, but also really bad. And if you've ever read in history about what happens with cities under siege, I mean, they cut off your water. They cut off your food. You know, and if you have a terrible guy, he will throw diseased bodies over your walls to make the situation worse. The whole purpose is to just grind you down to you either are totally defenseless or you give up. And that is a city under siege. And that's kind of the bleak picture that you have pictured there in the reading today, except that it ends with blessing and a reversal of everything, a reversal of the destruction of the next generation. A reversal of all these bad things coming upon them. So what you see here is this reading, this Haftarah reading, is part of the six of the seven Taftarah, which are, you go from the fast of Av, the beginning part of that month, to the anniversary of the destruction of the first and second temples. And we saw that the ninth of Av, that commemoration there. So be going through a succession of these things about, hey, this is a destruction coming, but also a restoration. The sad part is what, you know, when we look forward to the day of the Lord, kind of looking forward is kind of a dual view of that. You can look forward with dread or look forward with eager anticipation. Well, what? Dark day. Yeehaw. All right. Oh, can't wait for that gloom and doom and dark clouds. Yes. So it is what we see in Revelation, also a dual thing. It will be a dark day, but it's also a joyous day because what is out the other side of that? There'll be no more pain, no more death. For death will be no more, death thrown into the lake of fire. Hallelujah. So we also see that these readings here, and this one included, from Isaiah 40 through 66, called the Seven Consolations, talking about, yes, the exiles, terrible, terrible. You could say this is like the worst invasive surgery ever into the people of God. But the recovery, it's also kind of extensive. But the ending out the other side is better. You know, when you go in for an extensive surgery, you hope that the outcome is going to be better, not just that the surgeon just wants to torture you on the operating table. No, the goal at the other side is hopefully to improve your life. But in the process, it's not so much fun. So with anything, whether you're just trying to learn a new skill, a new talent, this or that or the other, there are no shortcuts. No shortcuts in life whatsoever. The things that take effort, and sometimes pain, sometimes a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort, a lot of time, but out the other end of that, something glorious, you hope, if you are loyal. If you think of just in the simple case of going for a skill or a talent, if you stick with it, you're loyal to your goal, then you might actually see it. Thankfully, we don't have to guess at the other side of this. If we are loyal to the Lord, is it, maybe the Lord will be loyal to us. We just have really no idea. Nope, no idea whatsoever. Thankfully, we get quite a different message. That's where kind of quoting earlier from Hebrews when it talks about we can go in with confidence through the veil into the presence of God. So, not arrogance, but confidence because of chesed, that loving kindness, that loyalty continues on. Even when we are unloyal, the Lord is loyal. Hallelujah. So, the first couple of verses there, rise, shine, for your light has come. You might remember that song, you know, Kumi Ori, that we danced to. It's a great song, but that encapsulates really it's a messianic thing, because what is the anointed one going to do? The light of Israel is coming to you. So we all know that redemption is coming when Sion lies in desolate darkness, but hoping against hope, but also being fully prepared. You know, when you talk about, when the Apostle Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God, that is about preparation. Preparation not only for defense, but survival. Survival for the long haul. Isaiah's words really are consolation for those sent into exile. Babylon, they went in as a unit, for the most part. The one from Assyria, before that exile, that's when we talk about the lost sheep of Israel. Now, people have various theories of where they went, but don't know. But thankfully, we have this promise here from the Lord that no matter where they went, the progeny, the legacy of the Lord, wherever they went, will come back. Now that is a great promise, because those folk went into all areas of the world and scattered that knowledge far and wide, so that when eventually you had, you know, the full message get to them, they had already little parts of the message already. You could see little hints of that when Paul went to go visit various places. There were the Pharisees that had gone out before, and kind of like, was it the first century BC? They had gone around and established a bunch of synagogues all over the Mediterranean. So those synagogues that Paul and the other apostles were visiting outside of the land of Israel, those had been, you could say, synagogue planting. They were going around planting synagogues around. So one of the things that we can really hope for is out the other side of the darkness, there is a light. But sadly, we tend to focus what? On the darkness. We focus on the darkness. Darkness is easier to sell. I mean, you just think about it in popular entertainment. It's like, oh, that's too saccharine. That's too gushy, you know. Give me the happy stories. Give me the dark, depressing, you know, riling, writhing. That is what's popular. Because why? Darkness has the illusion of power. Darkness has the illusion of power. I mean, you know, if you want to say the folk who, you know, claim to follow the adversary and call themselves by the adversary's name, you know, a lot of them don't even believe that there is someone called an adversary, but what do they worship? They worship power. They worship ultimate one person over the other. It's like the ultimate survival of the fittest. So you go for that which is power. And one of the things that you have in Ecclesiastes, as he's going through and evaluating the things of the world, it's like he even riffs on that and says, hey, it looks like the evil man will win over the innocent man. But in the end, who is it better to be? Even if in the short term, it looks like the innocent man, the righteous man, falls. We call those martyrs, witnesses. It looks like, oh my goodness, look at those weak people. They just went up in flames in the Colosseum. How weak was that? See, it came to nothing. Well, their life might be over, but who are you loyal to? You're talking about loyalty to the creator of heaven and earth. So with that, is that a case where you want to be loyal to versus, you know, get myself into trouble here, the 49ers or the Raiders or the Giants or whatever, loyal to that or loyal to something that can actually do something? I get myself into a whole lot of trouble. But but the point is, what are the things that are truly eternal? I mean, those things, football teams, political leaders, this or that, they come and go. Their ideas come and go. Sometimes their own ideas come and go, the same person. They'll be like this one day, and the next day they'll be like, wait a minute, I thought you were like this, and now you're doing something and saying something that's totally the opposite. And where do you want to be loyal to? You know, you'd be loyal to this strong man until, you know, he's living in a hole down and they have to be drug out in his underwear, you know, and put on trial. Yes. So a strong man, and people feared him until he wasn't strong anymore and was humiliated. So that is kind of the important picture that when we look at light versus darkness. Light may say, oh boy, you're wasting your time. But truly, what is it that you're looking at? Are you looking at the creator of heaven and earth, or someone who just happens to have the bigger stick at the moment? Until, as they say, someone with a bigger stick comes along. Something else to see is the sinner, a state of exile away from God, is spiritually blind, lost in materialism and nihilism. I know nihilism is the 50-cent word of the day. It just means lost to a sense of purposelessness. There is no hope in life. Why go on? What is a big problem that we have in the world today? Purposelessness. You call it loneliness. You call it just what am I here for? You know, if I die this day, if I go down, will anyone notice me? So do I just need to, you know, make the biggest scene ever just so someone notices me for just even a tiny little second? I get my, not even 15 minutes, my 15 seconds of fame before, clicked on to something else. So what is it that we search for. What gives us purpose? As we were talking about earlier in previous lessons, especially when we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, is what is it that that forms your character? That which remains when everything else is totally stripped away and gone. So, it's not without reason that those who believe in Yeshua of Nazareth as the Mashiach see him as the only one who can put an end to this physical exile, but also the spiritual exile. So that is, you say, well, what is the importance of the Mashiach? The Apostle Paul riffs on it. You see it in Revelation, which is why it is very important that you get the holy handoff between the Father and the Son. It says he hands over judgment of the nations to the Son. You know, the Lamb who's worthy to uphold the scroll.
And just to complement what you're saying, another aspect of why he's so important is his blood blocks death that I deserve. I mean, it's the whole picture of the temple sacrifices. It should have been them, but they're showing mercy. So, yeah, it means everything.
Yeah. And, you know, you've seen some people in recent times that seems to be in the past 100, 200 years, people have liked to try to rediscover and reinvent everything and question, well, why is it? What is the whole purpose of the death of the Mashiach? What is it? Just some vindictive thing that you would have this deity say, I'm going to demand this life just so you can live? Remember we were going through Vayikra and the tabernacle? We mentioned earlier the message is the Korban, that which approaches, going toward the house of God, going toward the presence of where the Lord is, wanting to be invited in the presence. But what happens in the interim? You just come as you are. Come as you are, stay as you are. Hang out as long as you want as you are. Leave as you are. So you come in, go out, you're the same person. But one of the lessons that we get, one of the lessons that we get of the tabernacle and the temple is that that which goes into the presence of God is not what went in the door. That is the huge lesson, and that which is what the huge lesson of the Mashiach is all about. You can be different. And for those who have had a really cruddy life and gotten themselves into a pit or been born in a pit or whatever, you don't have to stay like that. Life can be different. Even if, you know, we see in the martyrs, the witnesses that have gone before us, even some that today are dying for their loyalty to the Lord. We see that, hey, your life does not have to be the way it was before. The purposeless, the going on with no meaning, what am I here for? What does it even matter? To, hey, I am now a part of the family of the Creator who created everything around us. That is the meaning. That is the purpose. And when we get a sneak peek at the end of the book, we see that the Creator is going to recreate. We see this message of transformation, recreation, all the way through the Bible message. It's in what we just talked about with the tabernacle. You come in, you are, you could say, reborn. And you go in and continue on. The Korban, the blood of the Korban, the offering, goes in ahead of you. You don't go anymore. So just like we were talking about earlier, the blood of the Lamb, the ultimate Korban, that goes in ahead of you. So you go in with the perfect Korban offering. It's not some sort of, you know, blood payoff. It is a message of transformation and recreation. So one of the things that the apostle The Apostle Matthew quotes from the prophecy here in Isaiah 60, and it's linked specifically to Messiah Yeshua. And this is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Now when Yeshua heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So thus you see that the message of repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is directly related to this. You who are sitting in darkness have now seen a great light. Not that, the kingdom of heaven is way off in the future. This is kind of like the brochure. Here you go. It's not like the a timeshare seminar where you just kind of sign into it and maybe hope that eventually you might be able to stay there for maybe a weekend or two before you run out of money. But this is something where it says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The light has come. So when you talk about part of the good news is, hey, world, you are sitting in darkness, hopelessness, purposelessness. Here is a great light. So you think you're cut off from the people of God? Well, here's a message that no, not at all. And some of the sages over time have riffed about the Mashiach in the Messianic age. That, just like what we see throughout the prophets, is that Mashiach brings darkness and light. And we're like, well, why do you have to have one with the other? And I don't know if you've ever marveled about this when you're reading the book of Revelation, about why it is that you have this situation, this war back and forth between the beast and the dragon and all that such. If the creator of heaven and earth can just, with his thumb, take it out at any given time, what is the issue? What is the war back and forth that you see? The hearts of the people, yes, the people are choosing. Which way do you want to go? Kind of like what you see later on in Devarim. Are you going to choose life or death? Do you want the mount of blessing or the mount of curses? They're laid out before you. You can kind of see where the end of each book is going to go. Which way do you want to go? Because, you'll see that in the blessings and the curses. You'll see what the outcomes of those are, and you'll see that they've happened a number of times, sadly. And one of the I don't know if you've seen what the Rabbah or a series of various commentaries from way back when, talking about various parts of the Tanakh. And Exodus Rabbah 14:3 says that God will bring darkness on the ungodly and the wicked of the nations, but his people will walk in the light. Now, this Exodus Rabbah 14:3 is riffing on Exodus 14:3. So, remember what was happening? Exodus 14:3. Remember, went out of the land, and they were being chased, and their back was against the sea. Army of Egypt after them. In that midst of darkness, where was the light? The pillar. Remember the pillar? Came right down between the army of Mitzrayim, of Egypt, and the people of Israel. One side, dark. Other side, light. Pretty interesting little picture there. And the picture is, who looked like, who had the power? We're talking about darkness and light. On the darkness side, whole lot of power there. They're talking about one of the Egypt as a superpower of the time period. Chariots. The other side, light. People without an army backed up against the sea in what you would say even the commander of the army of Egypt said, "Hey, boy, what a terrible situation this is. They're backed up against the sea." So one of the things that you see is not just with that situation, but also the plague of darkness. And you see that differentiation. And you see that specifically the Lord said, "I'm going to distinguish between the people of Mitzrayim and the people of Israel. I'm going to distinguish between them." So thus you see again and again and again this message, well, which camp are you going to go with? The one that seems like they're in control of things, that has all the power, has all the weaponry, has all the, quote, sophisticated civilization? Or you're going to go with the one who's prophesied through a family of shepherds? So which one actually has the power? As I said, you know, the Lord, when you're getting this message, not only through the prophet Yeshayahu, but also in the Torah reading today, all right, this is laid out for you. Which side are you going to go with? What looks like power or not? And another interesting item is the sages talk about the light of Mashiach will bring him that light, the original light of creation. Talking about first day. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And talked about this before, but what do you see in John chapter 1? The light. The light of the world, but not only before that, talks about the light of men. The Word became flesh. Light. Darkness, light. He even talks about with Nicodemus. He says, "Hey, you know, people like this. People like the darkness because what? It doesn't reveal. It doesn't reveal what you're actually doing. So, the secrets, the secret things." So, one of the lessons. It's kind of a longer sort of discussion, but in Genesis chapter 3, the whole discussion of disclosure is all about revealing the things that are versus the things that you want to keep hidden. And there was a certain time in that discussion where there was nothing to hide. There was no, as they say later on found with Cain, there was no evil found in the first couple. But then there was. They had something to hide later on. So thus, when you see later on, we saw in the epistle of Yaakov in our last discussion, when he says, you know, "I want to look into the law of liberty to reveal what? Who you actually are. And what will you see? Will you see the reflection of what you are like now? Or will it reveal the things that we're trying to hide?" Both. And that's the sad thing. When we want to actually have truth, we have to dig. We can deal with platitudes and niceness and paper over everything, but we'll never actually get to deal with the problems, the challenges that we have to move forward. And it's interesting when you talk about this revealing the things in darkness, a quotation here from Daniel chapter 2, verse 22. "It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." So this is a testimony from the prophet Daniel to the king. saying, you know, you want to know what the meaning of your dream is? Well, who will actually reveal it to you? The one who gave you the dream. You know, so thus, remember when we were in an earlier time talking about the first chapter of the letter of Yaakov, and it says there in James chapter 1, you know, if you lack wisdom, ask the Lord. Not just wisdom about lottery tickets. This is wisdom about why things are happening to you. Because these things that are happening to you, is it a situation like with Job, where you know you are, is it a loyalty test, or as we see like in the beginning part of Deuteronomy, where it says you were in the desert suffering because of what? You were eating manna because of what? To test to see what was in you, whether you would follow the Lord or not. Or is it a little bit of pain or inconvenience or discomfort coming because, wow, it's like what Apostle Yaakov was saying, you know, you're looking into the Lord's testimony and the reflection is showing you something that's happening in your life that's different from what it should be. What your, as it says, the natural self should be. The natural self is, hey, your life should be following along with what the creator of heaven and earth put in place. But if you compare your life to what you see there, it's like, wow, it's different. Oh my. At that point, what do you do? Get out the Bondo, get out the wallpaper, paper over it. Or do you say, we got to start doing some major work here. We got to cut the side panel off. We got to knock the walls down. Got to do some major reconstruction work here. It's not fun, but you know, if the things that are really worth doing, worth having, worth saving, are the things that actually do take effort. It is far easier just to shut off and just mindlessly look at this or that or the other. You know, dancing cats on YouTube or whatever. But the things that actually require some focus, whether it's our relationships with our family, relationships with our coworkers, relationships with our extended family, friends, whatever, those things take work. And also to compare it up to the standard that we see set for us, laid out in the Torah and lived out through Yeshua and the apostles. Another quotation here from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, yes. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Or another way that's translated you've seen is, it did not overcome it. So, because one thing that, what is light and darkness? Actually not. You may think that they're opposite, but it's just, light and less light. Light and no light. There is no such thing as darkness, really. It is just light and no light. So it is quite interesting that where you have this interesting picture of the Lord, he is light, but where do you see him with the cloud? Big, bright cloud. My goodness, it's so bright. No, it's a dark cloud. So it is, you have to actually shroud the light of the Lord. So when we think of, you know, the thing between good and evil, it is not like it's depicted in Zoroastrianism or in Eastern religions where there is a balance, the yin and the yang, or the good and the dark, and they both are necessary and they're both are equal and they must balance each other out. The way we actually see the world as it is, there is light or not light. Because if there is darkness over in a corner and you turn on a light, what happens to the dark corner? It flees, but you know, there is just what was had no light before now has light now. So thus, when you see what, how the world really works, that is the way the world is. So thus, when you see in the end of Revelation, you see basically God move into the world. And what can the darkness, the evil that's there, what else can it do? becomes light and darkness. There is nothing, but you have the life giver, the source of life, moves into a situation where there's death, and thus what would you expect to happen? Death swallowed up in life. Yes?
So you're telling me Star Wars is fictional?
Sorry. Yes, Star Wars or Buddhist in Space is fictional. Sorry. And one of the things where Yeshua said in John 8:12, and Yeshua again spoke with them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the great life." So thus you see that Yeshua's presence will spiritually illumine every person in the kingdom. So thus what we're talking about is you have to really run away from, just like what you're saying with Nicodemus, you have to run away from God. That is the kind of the sad thing. And when you see Israel's history, that is what Israel's history is, running away from. And sadly, it comes even to the point of, like the cloud, the dark cloud, there was points in Israel's history where the Lord had to, in a sense, shroud himself in the cloud from Israel. He uses the form, "I had to divorce Israel." We call it the exile, to send her away. But the point was, is there would be a time when the shroud of the cloud would be gone. There would be no darkness anymore. So thus, wherever Israel was, there the light would then go again. Because the promise was, you are connected to me. So thus, you know, when they're saying, and Yeshua said, "Hey, the ones who the Father has put in my hand, they're going to spill over and I'm going to lose track of them. You know, I hope I put a Bluetooth tag on them because I'll never find them again." Is that what it says? No. It says, "One who the Father's put in my hand, no one can snatch him out." No one can snatch him out. So it's one of those things that there is no power that's greater than the Lord who's going to take you away. If you want to jump off, you know, there's a talk about that later on. On our passage here today, Kitavo talks about that. You see it in Hebrews as well, the letter to the Hebrews, last parts of that. You can run away if you want to, but there is no power that will snatch you away. But while the enticement to run away from the Lord is very strong, just like he said, what is more attractive, darkness or light? Darkness by a long, long shot. Long shot. It actually, you have to physically and really, you know, spiritually just say to yourself, "I choose the light," because it is far easier to go with the darkness. You know, the darkness is cooler. The darkness is, you know, more aggressive. It has all kinds of things that are really appealing to it. But only if you ignore where that goes. Only if you totally ignore where that goes. A short-lived thing, whether it be enticements of, yes, money, fame, you know, physical attraction, physical intimacy, whatever, those things short-lived, but extremely attractive. Thus, we saw that with, you know, the Baal Peor. Remember when we were going through that thing with Midian? I mean, that, for the moment, they lost sight of everything of what took them to that place, made them a people. And we ourselves, as the Apostle Paul says, we can be dragged away and enticed. But do we realize that we are away from the Lord or not? That's why it's kind of talked about the law of liberty. You look at it and say, wow, I really put myself in chains again to something else. The Lord delivered me out of certain chains, and I've just put myself into some other chains. So keeps showing us, hey, we're in chains. We need to go to where the freedom is without chains. So one of the things where we see here, it's where the great promises, where we'll end things out here today, is this message of Yerushalayim with the prophets, that the people have seen this great light. So thus you see Israel and Mashiach and Yerushalayim, the place where he put his name, all these symbols together as being the source of where light comes out, the source of where the word comes out, the source. Something you can point to, and you can look up on a map and say, oh, there's Jerusalem. You know where the focal point is of it. Why? To focus where your heart is going. If you have a destination, a goal in mind, you will know if you're there or not. Remember, you're on a long trip. Are we there yet? You know. Sadly, now, if the poor kids get access to GPS, they will know if they're there yet or not, and know exactly how far you're not there yet. But one of the things that we see is down through time, you know, if you're ever talking with people, well, what is this whole, you know, Israel thing? Why is it such a big deal? Why couldn't, you know, the descendants of Yehuda, why couldn't they just decided to go somewhere else? I mean, you see in the early days of Zionism, they did consider some other things. They considered some countries in Africa to go and set things up. Why go there? Because God didn't put his name there. And the interesting thing is that you talk about a work of God, because as you've probably seen, some of the early leaders of Zionism were atheists. And even today, atheists. Yet still, the call, hey, we're called apart to do what? And see, that is the interesting part. The Israel, the people who struggle or rule with God, to do what? Just have an endless debate club? Or to be a light to the nations? But a light to what? You know, you just point people towards the law and say, have at it. I know a lot of people they've actually read the Bible a whole lot more and know it far better than I do and don't believe a word of it. But do you actually meet the creator of heaven and earth when you do so? And that is what we are tasked for. One of the things where we say that the word became flesh, what do we see like in the beginning chapter of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 1. He is the exact representation of God. Why? To show us what God is like. So thus it's just not words anymore. This is like, you know, they talk about the proverbial lifeline that just keeps coming by your head. You're like, well, do you ever want to grab it? You know, the Lord is giving us a lifeline to throw to the world. And keeps throwing it and showing the ultimate lifeline through the Mashiach. But one of our things, the good news that we can bring, is that there is some purpose to it. It's just not a restriction. It is liberty. because it is freeing us from the the chains that we have put ourselves in this world. So when we look in the prophetic writings there, that God will punish the wicked, the disobedient nations who refuse to acknowledge the Mashiach as the king and the Torah, the only law, with devastating judgments, and those nations are plunged into utter darkness until they accept the Mashiach and walk in the Torah. Well, isn't that mean? I know at one point in my life, I thought that was mean. I mean, isn't that mean? They didn't know any better, just throwing plagues at them. What about those poor Egyptians there? Did they know any better? I mean, sure, Pharaoh and his council were just, in one case, hardened themselves and hardening themselves and being hardened. But what about the regular people? So what is this point of throwing all these things at them? Points back to Zion, the beacon of light. Again, the instructions there from the Apostle Yaakov, that when these things are happening to you, why do you encounter difficulties, where perseverance is needed to build character, to be perfected so that you're not lacking anything. Is that just for us? So like, whew, boy, I'm glad we dodged the bullet. Those poor schlubs out there, now they just have to fend for themselves. Or is it what the prophets talk about, that when the darkness of the day of the Lord comes and people go, hey, help, we heard that God's with you. Why is this stuff happening to us? When we just celebrated another commemoration of 9/11. You know, those of you who remember 9/11, you remember what your coworkers are like, and even some of your family, freaking out. I mean, the churches were jammed full of people. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? What's happening? So we can truly say, wow, we need to come as a nation to repent. But one of the things that we can see is that, yeah, okay, these things are going to come. But what is it that holds fast through it all? We see it with our brothers and sisters who are martyrs today. We see it with our brothers and sisters of ages past, martyrs. We saw it with the prophets who went down because they were brought an unpleasant message to the kings and to the leaders. What do you actually cling to? And what do you point people toward? That is, when we say the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Think of the tabernacle. Think of Zion as a light to the nations. Think of the Mashiach. Think of prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. Think of the word of the Lord going out into the nations. Now, I mean, think about copies of the word now all over the world in hundreds of languages now. So going out into the world, that message is out there. So we ourselves, we're just like, well, what is all this about? Why is this stuff happening to me? Not only just of some calamity, but just some personal challenge or this or that. Point them to, hey, this is the one who in the beginning says, I want my son to come out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, into the land of freedom. Hallelujah. This is another ancient riffing on the passage here in Isaiah from Yalkut Shimoni. At that time, the Holy One, blessed be He, will make the light of King Mashiach and Israel gleam, and everyone will walk by the light of Mashiach and of Israel. As it is said, the nations will walk by your light and kings by your shining brilliance. So thus you can see that when you have there in Luke, where he's quoting that, hey, the nations have seen this great light. And you see in Matthew The nations have seen this great light. This was foretold and expected, that this is what the messenger of the Lord, the great anointed messenger of the Lord, was going to do and bring to the nations. So thus, it's something we can point to, is that Mashiach is going to be a light bringer. But as we will go on in a future session, going further into the Sermon on the Mount, we have a challenge in the body of Messiah, is that the light that the Mashiach brought in his words is seen as darkness because of a big misunderstanding between understandings of what the Apostle Paul said as being different from what the Mashiach said. It's a challenge. But one of the things that we can say in all this is a consistent message that's given from one to the other down through time, from Abraham to his sons, down to Moshe. And then we just saw, as we kind of did our summary from Coming to Traction, at the end of Devarim, the handoff to Yehoshua, and handoff down through time, that this message is going to come down to then be broken by the Mashiach, the Lightbringer. He's going to take that whole message and bring it different, or then even say that his sent one, Paul, now took that message that, if you say, had made it all the way up to Mashiach, fine, and then broke with the sent one, Paul. It's a bit of a problem, because one of the things that we're saying is that's at stake is, what is the point of the whole nation of Israel and the message of it? Just to have a clique of people, or to be, like Zion, a light to the nations, to say, hey, nations, come on in. That's what King Shlomo said. That's what the Apostle Paul said in chapter 9 through 11 of Romans. He used the illustration not of light, but a tree, an olive tree, that there were natural parts of the tree, and then there was wild parts of the tree. And the wild parts of the tree were the nations that were grafted in to that tree. But it was still a tree that originally existed. This is not like, okay, well, boy, that tree's dead. We'll just saw it down, then we're going to plant a new one. That is not the message of all of the Lord's servants through time. And that's not even the Apostle Paul's message. So thus, we can hope for, and a great message to the greater body of Mashiach, is that, you know, this is a consistent message, because chesed, that idea of long-suffering, loyal love, not just fleeting love, loyal devotion, loyalty. Loyalty also demands a little bit of consistency. Because what are you loyal to if there's not something that's consistent? Because if there's nothing consistent, then what are you loyal to? What you could depend on one day could change the next day. If the Lord said this and then now he's saying that, well, do I depend on this or depend on that? What do I latch on to at any given point in time? So thus, Mashiach should sound like what the other words of the prophets are, should sound like the Torah. The apostles of the Mashiach should sound like the Mashiach and the prophets and the Torah down through time. Closing out, because I hope you caught this as we were going through this section of Isaiah chapter 60, but you may have heard that last little bit before, about a city where there's no darkness. From Revelation 21, verses 23 through 27. And the city has no need of a sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it. and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no light there, its gates will never be closed. They will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, not only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. So, some great things in there. I love that thing about in the daytime, for there will be no light, which means that all the time, 24 hours, so to speak, the gates are always open. Hallelujah. So, and you're talking about the good news of the kingdom, the gates are always open. And one of the messages that we have in the tabernacle and of, you could say, the book of Hebrews, is that there is a way in through the veil. And as we look forward here to the commemoration of Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, just take in mind that, hey, this is something that the Lord wants to do. And the way in is open. The ultimate high priest is on duty. We may look to the place where the temple was and see something else there and wonder when the thing that was supposed to be there will return. But until it does return, we're not have to worry about that there is a no high priest in action, that we can go in to the presence. The same way it's always been done. The same way that it really has always been done. Because one of the things that the prophet Yeshayahu in the first chapter brings about is that it was not about the rituals. The rituals were to teach something. The rituals of the offerings, they were always to teach something. If you didn't get the lesson, he's telling the priest, get out of my face. And eventually told the nation, get out of my face. You got to take a time out for a long time until I bring you back. And hopefully, you know, just like the Apostle Yaakov said, you asked for wisdom while you were having your time out. And each of us, when we have our time out from the Lord, do we say, why? When we're facing some sort of stress, not knowing what to do, or persecuted, do we ask why? What are we supposed to get out of this? How are we supposed to grow stronger from it? So any last thoughts as we close out here today? Yes. Alaska foreshadows this time. A time when there's always light. Well, yeah, I tell you, when I lived it there, sometimes I would believe the days would never end. And then in the wintertime, I believed that the nights would never end. Especially when you're younger, you know, and it seems like the days never end, you know, the summer would never end. Wow. And then, you know, the older you get, it's like, summer? What? But wow, where'd that go? It's just gone and doesn't even really exist with the 3 months of vacation. So let's close out with prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for giving us this great promise. This great promise you've given us that you will never forget us. We won't just be forgotten by you. Father, we thank you for having mercy on us when we've been neglectful, when we lost sight of you and walked away. We thank you for continually calling to us to come back. And we thank you for the promise that you've given us, the calling out to us, the covering over our sins, transgressions, and iniquities, and then the welcoming us into your kingdom to dwell with you forever and ever. Father, we thank you for this promise you've given us through your Son, Yeshua. We thank you in his name. Amen.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hillel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hillel.info. That's H-A-L-L-E-L.info. Hillel.info.